Gene and I moved up to Minneapolis over 21 years ago. We've been in this church over 21 years. And we moved up from Chattanooga, and I used to work for NCR, National Cash Register Company. And my accounts were in Middle Tennessee. And that included the boondocks. That included the places where they piped in sunlight. And it's unusual. There are unusual situations and circumstances that you run into. And there's one little country bank up in the sticks that I was calling on. And when I walked in the front door, what did I see? Was a man sitting in the lobby with a shotgun across his lap. Made me a little nervous, to say the least. Well, they had made some modifications because somebody had held them up. And this bank was not in a real modern building. It was a house, really, that they had converted into a bank. So I got over that. But there's another little bank up in Middle Tennessee that I went into. And a lot of banks are proud of their safes. This bank had a beautiful safe. I mean, it brass and, you know, just really beautiful. But I noticed something interesting behind the counter. And what it was a little slate board where they had some numbers on it. And that they had written in chalk. You know, you remember those slate you used to have or play with when you were children, and you could write on it and you could erase it? Well, this was a slate that this bank had behind the counter. And that's where I learned about having a clean slate. Every day the bank would put their starting balance on the slate, and every day they would balance the teller's cages. And when they got everything in balance, they would have what is known as a clean slate. And they would clean the slate off, and that's where they would start the next day. I've never seen that in any bank in town. But the reason I'm telling you this story is that there are those today that think that when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a clean slate that will never have anything on it. And I just think that we need to look at God's Word to realize the fact that we can be charged as God's children for misbehavior. It does make a difference how you live. Now, you can have a clean slate in your walk with the Lord today. And the way you do that is that you exercise 1 John 1:9. And what do? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can have a clean slate. But if there's something in your life that you feel like you have a right to do and it's against God's Word, then you have moved into a realm what is known as lawlessness. And what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is where people or you say that I have a right to break the law. Are we living in a day of lawlessness today? Absolutely we are. People today have no conscience about breaking the law. But I want to encourage all of us to realize the fact that God has standards and God wants us to obey Him. And if we disobey Him and we tell Him we have the right to disobey Him, then we will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. I just remember the story in the Old Testament about the man that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was holy, and you were not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath day. And by the way, the Sabbath day does not carry the same weight as today, in today's during the church period. But this man was doing what is known as a presumptuous sin, and he paid the price for it. And we need to appreciate, we need to realize that as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, It says, who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This verse of Scripture is used often by those that believe that we will never have to give an answer for anything that we do after we're saved. But you just cannot take just one verse out of the context of the Word of God and base everything that you believe on that one verse, because we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, we see that Paul says, who will render or reward or pay to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality or incorruption. These are all rewards. This is all benefits that you will receive if we will be patiently doing the right thing. We will have glory, we will have honor, we'll have incorruption, and eternal life. Now, unfortunately, the translators of the King James Bible and other translations did not do us any favor by translating the word ion, from which we get the word eon from, as eternal. There's no Greek word in the there's no Greek word for eternity in the Bible or in modern Greek language. The way that the eternity is expressed in the Greek language or the Greek New Testament is from the ages unto the ages. And this is age singular, and it's a noun, and it's used as an adjective describing life. And another thing, too, that helps us to appreciate that this eternal life is not salvation is because you are rewarded this. And you do not work for your salvation. You cannot work your way into heaven. For a person to be saved, you have to put your trust and confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. And every man's a sinner. And for a man to be saved, he has to accept that what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross for himself personally. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Just like Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 30 and 31, when he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Saved is in the question. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just as simple as that. And the reason it's so simple is because Jesus Christ paid the price. And by the way, the verb that Paul used in Acts 16:31 is in the aorist tense. And when you graph the aorist tense of the verb believe, you graph it with a dot, not a line. And what is the significance? The dot means it's an event. If it had been in the present tense, it would have meant that as long as you believed, you would be saved. So salvation is an event. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your personal Savior. So this passage of Scripture in Romans 2 is not talking about working your way to heaven, but it's talking about a reward of life for the coming age. This is age-lasting life. In other words, if we were to translate the word age as an adjective, it would be age-lasting life, or life for the coming age. Well, what is the coming age? The coming age is the millennial age. We're living in the church age. We're anticipating the day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and those that are qualified will reign, rule and reign with Him. He will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if you want a position of honor and glory in His coming kingdom, what do we need to do? We need to be patiently continuing in well-doing. And you will be rewarded handsomely. in his coming kingdom, with riches and honor and glory as a king or a lord. But to them that are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are their rewards? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if you are lawless or you are contentious and you're disobedient, you can expect wrath, God's judgment upon you. Disqualified from ruling and reigning with Christ. Asked to be excused or dismissed from his presence. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is where that will take place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive, that is, be rewarded for the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This word bad can also be translated evil. So if you've been doing good, you will receive honor and glory. If you've been doing evil, you can expect God's judgment upon your life. You will not have what you will want in that day, in that coming kingdom. And so Paul continues in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This verse is in context, has to do with believers, not lost people. Paul is not convincing lost people or lost people to be saved in this verse. Paul says, I, knowing the judgment for evil, therefore the terror or the fear, actually the better translation of that word, Greek word is fear, of the Lord, we persuade saved men to do what? To do the right thing. And so therefore, the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal our lifestyle and what we did. Another popular teaching is found in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now I've drawn lines through the word now and through the latter part of that verse. And the reason I've drawn lines through those words is not because they're not there. It's because that men quote this verse often without including the word now. They just, on the radio, I've heard radio preachers, popular radio preachers on say, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's not true. If you live after the flesh and not after the Spirit, there will be judgment. Now, the key to this is the word now. The reason why there is now no condemnation is because Jesus Christ is not our judge today, is he? Jesus Christ is our high priest. And as a high priest, he is interceding on our behalf. He is going before the Father. When we confess our sins, the Father says, Jesus died for those sins, and I accept that confession, and you're clean. But what happens to those who live after the flesh? Well, there is now no condemnations or sentencing to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we have a list of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things are chargeable. And their consequences are, or is, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Keep in mind, the word inherit has to do with family. Inheritance is something that the family gets. My mother just passed away the end of December, and there were people that were included in her inheritance. And the same thing about the Lord's family. There are those that will inherit the kingdom of God, that is, rule and reign with Christ. But if you do the works of the flesh, you will not rule and reign with Christ. Instead of ruling and reigning with Christ, you will be ruled over. You will be servants in the coming kingdom rather than sovereigns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, there's another passage that deals with the same thought. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The word loss can be translated receive damage or ruin. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. You build on your life wood, hay, and stubble. I believe that's works of the flesh. That will burn. You will not be rewarded for that other than damage. But if you build gold and silver and precious stones, you will have riches and honor in the coming kingdom in the Lord. Now, many will quote John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath life for the age, or life in the coming millennial kingdom, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, there's some key words in this passage of Scripture that help us to understand. This is not a blank check saying that you will never have to give an account for the way you live. Because the word heareth is in the present tense. It's not heareth, it's present. He that heareth, continually hears my word. And then notice the word believeth. Anytime you see the... On the word believe and on the word heareth, you see the little ETH on the end of it. You know what that means? That means that that word is in the present tense. So this verse is saying, those that are listening to me and those that are believing what they hear, present tense all the time, let me tell you, if you're believing something all the time, it's going to make a difference where? In your heart and in your life. So this is what this is dealing with. And believeth on him, that is the Father that sent me, hath or regardeth life for the age. In other words, if you are hearing and believing on the Father who sent the Lord, you have a regard for the life for the coming age. You value ruling and reigning with Christ. You value the millennial age of Christ, where he will be ruling and reigning over the earth. And if you are hearing and believing, you will not come into condemnation. You will not be judged like those who would refuse to hear and refuse to believe and refuse to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And has passed from death unto life. And the death here is really a reference to the demotion that comes because of living a life of disobedience. Now, let's go on. In John 3:18 is another passage that deals with the same thing. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Notice that the word believeth has the ETH on the end. You know what that means again? That's in the present tense. You're faithful in believing what you hear. You're not going to be brought into judgment. And in fact, it's you're not being condemned even now. Being judged, that's also a verb in the present tense. But he that believeth not is condemned already, If you refuse to believe in the present tense, your judgment's coming. You will be chargeable. You will be accountable. And that we're not talking about lost people here. We're talking about saved people. It does make a difference how you live. God gave His Son, and He doesn't want us to take it lightly that He died on the cross for us. He wants us to honor Him by the way we live. He gave His Son as an example. I just think about the fact that Jesus Christ could have shown up on the scene in a week or two as a full human being, a man, and He could have died in another week. We would never have had any example of the way He lived. But God recorded an example of the life of Jesus Christ for what purpose? So that we can pattern our life after Him. Jesus lived in the presence of men for a pattern for our lifestyle. Okay, let's continue. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "Who will charge the elect?" Again, I want to read verse Romans 8, 33 and 34 again. Or just really basically 8, 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who are the elect? They are seemingly a select group of people. The Calvinists believe that all saved are elect. But in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, we see that many are called, but few are chosen, are elect. Many are called, but few are called out. The elect are those that are called out. Many people want to apply election to salvation. And so therefore they say that all the elect are saved, therefore they will not be chargeable. And so therefore what happens is that you have a tendency to relax about the way you live, because you'll never come into condemnation. You'll never have to give an account for the way you live. But the point that I want to share with you is that it's the many that are called are not called to get saved. The many that are called are those that are called unto His kingdom and glory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 tells us this. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." What comes before the calling? Salvation. If you're not saved, God hadn't called you unto His kingdom and glory. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Jesus Christ, or God the Father, knew who would be saved. That's foreknowledge. And because He is sovereign over His family, He can choose from His family who is going to be called unto His kingdom and glory. In fact, I want to read 1 Thessalonians 2:12 so that we can see what the calling is, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:12, "that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory." By the way, the kingdom is not now. There are a lot of people talking about getting in the kingdom now. That is error. The kingdom is coming. Jesus Christ is not king today. He is our high priest today. One day He'll be a king, and that will be known, that is known as the millennium or the thousand-year reign of Christ, which is the coming age. We have been called to that kingdom. We have been called to rule and reign with Christ in that coming kingdom. So, who are the many? Who are the many? Well, I believe the many is a part of the body of Christ. In Romans 12:5, it says, "We, the many." It has the definite article "the" before "many." We, the many, are one body in Christ. The body of Christ is made up of many members. And there is a group in the body of Christ called the many. And the many, meaning not all, just a portion of the body of Christ, has been called to rule and reign with Christ. It's just like Adam and Eve. Eve was part of Adam's body. And when God took Eve out of Adam, he didn't take the whole body, did he? He took part of the body of Adam. He took a rib. And Ephesians compares that to the church. The church has been taken out of the body of Christ. It's a part of the body. Now, so the many is a reference to those to a part of the body of Christ. And the question is, who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Does that mean that the elect will not be chargeable? Is that the full truth? No. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, where the elect are denied. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 13, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. By the way, the word of God is a reference, according to Luke 8, the word of God is a reference to the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. Okay? And Paul is saying, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens is not a bound truth. Continuing, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory. Notice that the word may is in this verse. The word may is in this verse, may obtain, is because of the subjunctive of the verb. They may not obtain the salvation. Now, this doesn't mean that the elect are not saved or will not be saved. That's not the issue. Because these elect, along with the many, and the others that are saved, are in Christ. This has to do with those that are already in the body of Christ. And so this salvation that is being referred to in this passage of Scripture is a salvation in the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 refers to that salvation. It's called the so great salvation, in contrast to Jude's reference to the common salvation. The common salvation is the salvation of the whole body of Christ, where the so great salvation has to do with the elect and with the many that have been called. Now let's continue. In verse 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, or better translated, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Part of enduring is believing in the present tense. Enduring has to do with being faithful. If you are faithful, you will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, present active, doesn't have the ETH on the end of it, but it is in the present tense, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So the elect can be denied. Now, I included Luke chapter 12, verses 43 through 45 for a particular reason. If we are convinced that we are elect, you know what can happen? We can let down our guard. We don't have to be too faithful. In Luke chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, it says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, that is, giving out meat. Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat men servants and maidens and to eat, drink, and to be drunken, he will pay a consequence for that lifestyle. He will be appointed his portion with the hypocrites. And let me tell you, you can be saved and be a hypocrite. That doesn't mean you're lost. It just means that you're not living up to God's potential. So what do we need to be doing? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we're exhorted to, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election," what? Sure. It's not sure. "For an entrance shall be ministered unto you," "election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." The responsibility is to do some certain things, and we'll read about them just in a minute. If you do these things, you will not fall. You will not be denied. And what will be your portion? You will have an abundant entrance into the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord. Verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And what are the things that we need to be doing? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." Escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust has to do with the works of the flesh. We need to escape that. We need to be delivered from that. And beside that, we need to give diligence to add to our faith virtue. What is faith? Faith is pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And to virtue, knowledge. Virtue has to do with integrity. Not only are we to be pleasing God, but we need to have integrity. And we need to have knowledge, knowledge of the Word of God. And we need to be temperate, self-control, and patience. That has to do with endurance. When things are tough, we don't quit. And we need to be godly. That is to live a holy life. And to godliness, we need to be kind. We need to be considerate of others and kind. And then to brotherly kindness, we need to love. What is the significance of love? Well, Paul told the Galatians that faith worketh by love. If you don't have love, faith does not work. You cannot please God. So we need to make our calling and election sure, and we do that by applying these things that are given to us in verses 4 through 7 to our life. Paul said, Paul says, "I'm making my calling and election sure by knowing Him," Philippians 3, 10 through 15, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Paul, who spent 3 years in the backside of the desert with the Lord, here is saying, "that I may know Him." We need to know the Lord. We need to know what to expect of Him. We need to know the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? Well, He is our high priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and He was raised to that office. We need to know that power. We need to experience the fellowship of His sufferings. What is the fellowship of His sufferings? Rejection. Not only rejection by the pagans, but rejection by those, the nation of Israel, the Jews, who He called out of Egypt and so forth, by His own, and being made conformable unto His death. This word Thanatos, death, is when Jesus said in the garden, "Abba, Father, not my will, but Thine be done." Paul says, "if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead." This word resurrection has a little Greek prefix, Greek word, ek, out, resurrection from the dead, those that have perished. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have not come into the reality of the elect. In other words, I have not arrived. And what I am doing today, I'm forgetting my past and I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. The prize is the reward. The reward for being faithful. Faithful to what? Knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His suffering and being made conformable unto His death. Paul says, I'm pressing toward that mark for the prize. And that prize is the high calling. That's what we're talking about. Many are called, but few chosen. And the calling is unto His kingdom and glory, and you cannot be called without being saved first. So Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye are otherwise minded, may God reveal even this unto you. Paul had a burden to not only win the prize himself, but to encourage other people to do the same thing. And the prize is not getting saved, but the prize is to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. It does make a difference how you live. We will give an account of the life that we've lived, and we need to please the Lord. Father, I just pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts. May it help us to have a correct perspective of what we will expect when we stand in your presence to be judged. We know that you're our high priest today, and one day you'll be our judge. And we'll be rewarded if we've been faithful to you. And our rewards will have to do with your coming kingdom. We know that those that have been faithful will rule and reign with you, and those that have been called and have not been faithful will not. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to put a value on pleasing you and serving you in this during our lifetime, during this age. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.